Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. I want to take a moment and pray for us. First of all, great conference this weekend. IF is this gathering that happens all over the country. And so to have 400 plus ladies gathered here was awesome. Thanks to both Kellys who led that. And I want to take a moment to pray, ask God to speak into our hearts and our lives. You know, we all come in the room. We got different stuff going on. Some of you have had a phenomenal week. Some of you have had a terrible week. And let's just ask God to meet us where we are this morning. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the privilege we have to gather like this and to worship and to be reminded of your goodness and grace and your love extended to us. And Lord, for some of us this week, we've just had some really highlight moments, some things that have been going on that we've been hoping would happen, things that have been a blessing to us. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. And for others of us, Lord, we've had some stuff we didn't want to have happen, or things that we've been waiting for and we're still waiting, or news we didn't want to get. So we don't come in the same place, all of us, but we come with the same need, and that's to connect with you and be reminded of hope and grace and love. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet us at our point of need. Help us to set aside the things that are distracting to us right now. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak into our hearts and lives. And Lord, we're grateful for LifeBridge and Matt and the team here and the leadership. And Lord, we pray that you continue to give opportunity to reach out to our neighbors, to extend grace and hope. Father, we thank you for this time today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I came to Longmont, Diane and I and our kids, in 1991. And it wasn't long after the Buffalo Bills had lost the Super Bowl. And I'm a diehard Bills fan. So we just watched the Super Bowl again. And Kansas City won. Yay for them. And this year, we lost to Kansas City in the playoffs. For those of you who are football fans, for those of you who aren't, sorry for this little bit of preamble here. And we lost in the same way that we lost the first Super Bowl of four that we lost in a row. Painful for that. You know what Bills stand for? Boy, I love losing Super Bowls, four in a row. And a friend of mine sent me this montage video that if you're from upstate New York or a Bills fan, it is just painful words to hear. Watch this video.
Sean McDermott, after his 1-for-3 performance last week, he says tremendous support and ability. He has to make one for us.
Scott Norwood, he can fire the shot heard around the world now. Here we go with 8 seconds to play.
Wide right. Terrible words. Painful words. A reminder of a fail. And to have it repeated this year was terrible. And for those of you who already heard I was doing that and said to me this morning, wide right, may God know. Failures are painful. So all of us have had them. Some of our failures are big, aren't they? Some of our failures are small. The failure we're going to look at today is a big deal failure, actually. And it gets associated with a sound. Let's pick it up. John chapter 18. Here's what's happening. Let me set the scene. Remember last week, Matt talked about how Jesus had come out of the city of Jerusalem after the Last Supper. And he'd made his way through the city, down through the Kidron Valley, back up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there where Judas betrays Jesus. It was there where the soldiers arrest him. It was there where Peter jumps out and whacks off the guy's ear. And now Jesus has been arrested, and he's been brought back down through that same valley, back into the city again. This time to the high priest's house, and he's going to be questioned there. And the events that unfold in the next few weeks lead us into Easter in just a few weeks. And in that scene, We have Peter and John who have come. The other disciples scatter, the Bible tells us, but those two follow Jesus back in. And let me pick it up for us. John chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. That was John. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. So here's the scene. Jesus had been brought back down. He'd been handcuffed, shackled. Now he's in this inner courtyard area. John gets in first. He knows the high priest. He gets Peter to come in, and they're standing around this fire, and the servant girl, the one who had let them in, the one who was taking care of the needs of the people there, said to him, "Aren't you one of his disciples too?" Peter says, "I'm not. Not me. I'm not." Now there's a lot of speculation about why Peter spoke those words. Why did he say that? Maybe it was because he was fearful. Fear that maybe he'd get arrested. Fear that somehow they'd take him captive somehow. Maybe it was simply this. Maybe Peter knew that here's Jesus. He could see him. He was right there in the courtyard. He could watch what was happening as he was being questioned. And maybe Peter thought, if I say I'm one of his, I'll lose this strategic spot where I can jump in and help. I'll lose the advantage I have. They'll kick me out of this place. All we know is that Peter ends up saying, "I don't know who he is." And the next few verses tell us about Jesus being questioned. And in fact, enough so that they slap him in the face on one of his answers, one of the guards does, one of the soldiers. And then next week, Matt's going to unpack even more of the questioning that happened with Jesus in this place. But here you have this scene going on, and it picks back up in verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. And so they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." And one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Now, if you had your ear whacked off and your cousin was standing there, they'd probably recognize you, right? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Peter denies Jesus three times in just a short period of time. Now, it's true that only the people who are close to you can betray you. People you love, people you care about, people who don't like you, who are opposed to you, they're not going to betray you. You see it coming. You know they're going to find ways to undermine you. Betrayal only happens by the people we're close to. Stab us in the back, throw us under the bus. And my guess is every one of us here in the room have experienced in some way a betrayal. Someone who broke a promise. Maybe it was a spouse or a family member. Maybe it was a coworker or a friend or a neighbor. Someone who did wrong to us. And maybe we saw it coming and maybe we didn't. But betrayal happens by the people who are closest to us. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, a sign of greeting, a sign of friendship. Peter betrays Jesus with his words. But in just a short period of time, twice, Jesus had people who'd been standing with him now seeming to be standing against him, or at least not for him. It's tough to lose a friend. It is tougher still when a friend loses you. And that's what happens here in this scene. And Peter hears the rooster crow, and he lands in a spot he never thought he was going to be in. He lands in a place and doing something that he absolutely had said, "This will never happen to me." Let's rewind the story just a little bit. Just a few hours earlier, the day before, actually, Jesus and his disciples had come into the city of Jerusalem, and they were looking for a place for Passover. Passover was a Jewish festival celebration. It was one of their annual feasts, and it celebrated how God had spared them and delivered them out of bondage. And so it was like Thanksgiving. Everybody coming into town, gathering with family. And Jesus and his followers gather in what we know now as the upper room. When you and I celebrate communion, like we just did a few minutes ago, it's a reminder of what happened, Jesus' words that he spoke about eating with them in the kingdom someday. We get that from this Last Supper. And it was at this meal, that Jesus begins to talk about what is going to happen. And the disciples don't really get it. They don't have context for it. The events that are going to unfold is Jesus' betrayal, and then he gets arrested, and then he's put on trial, and then he's carried outside the city, and he's crucified. And all of that is going to transpire in just a short period of time. But when they're gathered in that room, they don't know it's coming. All four of the gospel writers give us the events that flow from that Last Supper on, including Peter's denial. Here's how Mark describes it. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said to him, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they were saddened. And the scripture says, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." Now, I'll be honest, when I first read through this years and years ago, I thought, what's all the false humility about? I mean, after all, they know it's Judas. It was clear it was going to be Judas. You could kind of see it coming, couldn't you? I mean, we all have the advantage of history. We know it's Judas. But here they are sitting at this table. And again, they don't exactly get what Jesus is talking about, let alone that now he's going to be betrayed and gone from them. "One of you will betray me," he says. And one by one, they go around the table and they ask, is it me? John, for example, John, who liked things to be right and orderly. When you read through his gospel, you get a very orderly flow of the story and account of Jesus. And maybe John is sitting there, "Lord, is it me? In my desire to somehow get things in the right order and have things be in the right way, will somehow I be the one? Is it me who's going to betray you?" Or maybe James sitting there. James was John's brother. The Bible refers to the two as sons of thunder. That was their nickname. And maybe James is saying, "You know, Lord, sometimes I get angry when things don't go like I hope they go. I get mad. I get a little bit impetuous. Sometimes I jump out and get in a street brawl when I shouldn't. Am I the one in my anger and my haste that is somehow going to betray you?" Or maybe it's Matthew, the tax collector. Maybe he's sitting there thinking, "Well, I'm a tax collector. I betray everybody. Am I going to somehow betray you? Will I somehow compromise and be the one?" And notice, the Bible doesn't tell us that they went around the room going, I know. I bet it's Thomas. I bet it's Thomas because he's the one that's always questioning the plan. Always doubting whether things are going to go like we need them to go or not. I bet it's Thomas, who really never seems to be fully bought in. Or maybe Simon, the zealot. Zealots were like activists that we see today. Is it Simon? You know, he's the one that's always got a cardboard protesting something out on a street somewhere. He's always the one upset about some policy. I bet he's the one that compromises you. Nope, the Bible tells us very simply that one by one by one, they went around the room. Is it me? Am I going to be the one? I wonder sometimes in my own personal faith journey how often I ought to be asking that question. Lord, will I somehow betray you this week with the things that I say or the things I didn't say that I should have? Will my compromise, my betrayal be seen in something I didn't do or something that I did do? Lord, is it me? Will I betray you? Get my priorities out of line? Put myself ahead of things? Not stand up when I should? Not stand back when I should? Will it be me who betrays you? And what about Peter? Because we actually get it here in Mark. If you go down just a little bit further, Jesus says this, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now realize this is coming just in a few days. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Not me. You can count on me. I'm the guy. I'm your guy. Here's what Peter's saying. Even if the rest of the schmucks around this table, even if they blow it, I'm going to stand with you. Even if they all bail, I'm going to stand. And when you get to the garden, it's Peter who jumps out first with the sword to protect Jesus until he asks him to put that away. I will not fall away. It won't be me who does that. And here's what Jesus says to him. I tell you the truth. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Not me. I'm going to stand. And Jesus says, Peter, really? Before the sun creeps over the horizon in the morning, before the rooster crows to break the dawn, you're going to deny you know me three times. There isn't a chance I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to stand. I'm going to be the one. Even if others don't, I've got your back. And it's only a few hours later when he folds like a cheap tent. Luke adds this color to the story about what happened when Peter denied Jesus the third time. Here's how he says it. He gets asked, do you know him? And Peter replies, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. They were in that courtyard together. Jesus had been being questioned by the authorities. Peter's standing near the fire. A third time he gets asked. A third time he says he doesn't know. And when he speaks those words, Jesus turns and looks at him. And then the rooster crows. I wonder how Peter was every time he heard a rooster crow after this. Because here he is in his deepest failure. And the scripture tells us he went outside and he wept bitterly. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. Peter with his words. Both betrayers. Now Judas was intentional, deliberate. His was a choice. He'd already set it up ahead of time. He gave the signal. He had the soldiers there. He'd arranged the way it was going to happen. Peter's was emotional. Spur of the moment, happened in the midst of a lot of prayer. It was an impulse moment. I saw a sign not too long ago that said this, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad choices. And that's Peter right here. It just happened. But the reaction is the same. They're guilty. The Bible tells us both of them wept bitterly. Both of them felt sorrowful. Both of them felt shame. Both of them carried the guilt. And guilt messes with us, doesn't it? Guilt's the nerve endings of our heart. And there are things that you and I are feeling guilty about, shameful over. Things that we do over again if we could, the woulda, coulda, shouldas in our lives. And we carry that guilt. You know, the IRS has a conscience fund that if somehow you've cheated on your taxes, you can anonymously send money in and it goes into this conscience fund. One guy sent a letter to the IRS with some money, said, I cheated on my taxes years ago. I felt bad about it for a long time. I've had trouble sleeping recently. Here's some money. And then it went on to say, if I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send in the rest. That's me sometimes. I actually think the IRS ought to have a conscience fund and send us money back for the way they take it, but that's a different thing. Both guys betray Jesus. Both feel guilty. Both feel shameful. What's the difference? Because the Bible tells us that Judas went and hung himself. and that Peter goes on to be a hero of the faith, preaches the first sermon of the church, we admire Peter. What was the difference between those two? If you don't catch anything else this morning, I hope you catch this. That the difference between Peter and Jesus was Peter believed God could do something with that awful moment, and Judas believed that God could not. Peter believed that God could take that failure and do something with it, and Judas believed that he was sunk. I've been doing the people thing for a long time. And the biggest difference I see in us is not our guilt, not our shame, not all the hundreds, thousands of ways we've blown things. It's there are some who recognize God can get past our past, can redeem our failure. As the rest of the John story unfolds, we see how he does that through the cross, through Jesus. And that grace can be extended to us, and forgiveness and hope, and we can live in the blessing and the freedom of that. And there are others of us who are absolutely convinced that God can't forgive me, can't forgive what I did. And we never get past the past. And it's how we see God. I've seen lots of ways this has been illustrated. This is one of my favorite ways. There's kind of four pictures that maybe we have in our head. The first is one like this. It's a ladder against a wall. It's a steep wall. And if we're going to get to God, we got to climb the ladder. And sometimes we take a few steps up, and then sometimes it's a step or two back, but we just keep kind of trudging along. And here's what we hope for. We hope we do enough good things, enough right things. We keep enough of the right rules that when we get to the end of our days, when we take our last breath, we'll somehow have made it to the top of the ladder. And there God will be. And we will have made our way to him. That if we just keep enough of the rules, that the scales will tip just slightly in our favor, and we'll be okay with God. There are others of us who see God as a fence. He's on one side, we're on the other side. And try as we might, as much as we'd want, we're just not on his side. He's on that side, we're on this side. Circumstances, life, whatever, God's over here, and we're over here. And there's a barrier that keeps us apart. Now, let me give you a spoiler alert. God jumps the fence for us. Here's a third way, and here's how a lot of us see it. We're just a trash can, a dumpster. We got all this stuff, all the things that we did or didn't do, all those things the ways we blew it. And what we need to do is kind of clean up first. If we can just get our stuff together, if we can get rid of the trash, then God will like us. God will be for us. God will be with us. It'll be a but I gotta get my act together first. Because the only way God would be interested in me is if I don't come with all this stuff, this garbage, nasty stuff. Another spoiler alert for us. You don't take a bath before you take a shower, do you? God isn't asking you to get cleaned up first. In fact, here's the image the Bible gives us of what God wants to do. That he's created us with a door in our heart, a door in our lives. And the Bible tells us that Jesus stands on the door and knocks. Gently knocks. And he's inviting us to invite him in. And Jesus isn't saying, hey, clean up first. He isn't saying, climb up enough, get high enough, do enough right things. He isn't saying, hey, you can't get in. There's a barrier between. He's saying, I'm a door. And all you need to do is just open the door. I'll do all the rest. If you open the door, it's love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and hope and promise. And you get to live in that. with that, from that, through that? And do I want you to be a better person? Do I want you to become more like I hoped you would be and created you to be? 100%. But all you got to do is just open the door. You know, for a bunch of us in the room, we keep trying to measure up somehow or clean up somehow or figure a way around the barrier. But all you need to do is just answer the door. Just answer the door. Accept him by faith. In a few weeks at Easter, we're going to celebrate baptisms here. And I would love for you to be a part of that. I'd love for you to connect. And I take that step. Just open the door. Just open the door to his promise, to his goodness, to his grace. You know, for a long time, when someone speaks the word wide right to me, I want to throttle them. And I always assumed that whenever Peter heard a rooster crow, he put his head down. His heart would sink for a moment. Reminder of how he'd blown it. But I've been doing the journey of faith long enough now to see that when he heard a rooster crow, he looked up and smiled. Because he was reminded how God had forgiven him, loved him, cared for him, accepted him, and blessed his life. And he lived in that hope, lived in that grace, lived with that freedom. And so the rooster crowing was a time to celebrate because he opened the door. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that any one of us should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good things that he prepared for us in advance. Just open the door.